Exodus 12:8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. May the Lord put his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just pray and ask that you would teach us something new today as we look at this age-old communion service, Lord. May we just find something new to instill in our hearts the meaning and blessing behind it. For it's in Christ's name that we pray and ask it. Amen. You know, the reason I had Daryl read that text out of Exodus today is because the communion service is irrevocably and eternally tied to the Passover service. And that's what that chapter in the book of Exodus is about the Passover, where the children of Israel, after that last night that they were staying in Egypt, they were told to slay a lamb and to put the blood on the doorposts, and they were told to eat it quickly with their coats on and their shoes tied and on. And I don't know about at your house, but at our house we usually eat comfortably with our shoes off, and but they were told they had to have their shoes on and their coats on and ready to leave immediately. And so the Passover came, and they ate the Passover lamb, and they left Egypt. And so communion is eternally tied to that service. And so if you want to look at that over the next few days, if you want to read something, read there in Exodus about the Passover service. And over the past several years since I've been a pastor here, we've looked at the deeper meaning of some parts of the Passover service and how they tie into communion. And we will look at some of them again, because it never hurts to repeat them. But we looked at the meaning of the four cups of wine that are used during the Passover service. We've also looked very closely at the symbolism of the bread and the deeper meaning of the foot washing service. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about those at the end of the sermon. But today, in this last couple of weeks, I've been looking at the Passover story again, and I saw something I hadn't really noticed before. And I thought, well, that's interesting. You know, they did a lot to prepare for the Passover. There were certain things that they had to do, and there's certain things that Jews today do to prepare for the Passover, certain rituals that they follow. And Jesus, being Jewish, you know, there were certain things that he did to prepare for the Passover. And so how did Jesus prepare for the Passover? How seriously did they take that time to get ready for that highly symbolic service? And, you know, how do the Jews prepare today, and what do they do? So I want to look with you this morning in Luke, the 21st chapter. And in this chapter, Jesus is talking about the signs of his return, what's going to happen when he returns. And the last two verses, it says, now during the day, and that would be the day before they celebrated the Passover with his disciples, so it would be Thursday, during the day he was teaching in the temple, and at evening he would go out and spend the night on a mount that is called Olivet. So those of you who know, what did Jesus do when he went to the Mount of Olives? Okay, that was his place of prayer. So he went there to pray. And so prayer was part of his preparation. And it says, and all the people would get up early in the morning and come to the temple to listen to him again. And so this is right before the time of the Passover, and they're doing that at that time. Now if you'll skip over to chapter 22 and verse 8, it says, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. And they said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you will say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And so they went and they prepared. I don't know how many hours they had to prepare before Jesus arrived and they had their meal together, but they went and they did it. So the first step in preparation for the Passover, according to some rabbinic sources that I was reading, some different books by different rabbis, is to remove leaven from the house. And they take this very seriously. They spend a week cleaning leaven out of their house. They start the Sabbath before, they have a special service, and then they spend the rest of that time clearing everything out of their house that has the least little bit of leaven in it. That means any baking powder, yeast, or anything else that's in their house, it's removed. It's not allowed to stay in the house. A lot of Jews take it out and they burn it. They don't even want it in their possession. They don't even want to own it when the sacredness of the Passover came about. And so they would search and search their house for any bread that had yeast in it, any cookies that had it. They would bring in special foods that had none of those leavening agents in it. So they wanted to remove the leavening from the house. I'll tell you how seriously they take this. Many Jews, especially the Orthodox Jews, have a separate cook stove and separate pots, pans, and dishes that are used strictly for Sabbath, not for Sabbath, for Passover, so that they don't have any leaven ever touch them. And if they don't have this separate stove and things like that, right before the Passover, the stove and everything else is thoroughly scrubbed and things to make sure there's not one speck of leaven that might have spilled over in that stove. They take it that seriously. 1 Corinthians, which is a few chapters back from Luke where we just were, right after the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 to 8. It says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" So those of you that bake, you know that it takes very little yeast or very little baking powder to cause biscuits to rise and bread to rise. And it that little tiny bit mixes with the whole batch. And so is this, excuse me, it says, "Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So Paul here is telling us that what leaven is in our lives is the things that separate us from God. Wickedness, malice, sin, the things that get in the way. So as we prepare to partake of communion, we need to clean the leaven out of our lives. And that means we need to pray and ask God to forgive us our sins. We need to pray and ask Him to fill us with His blessings and things as we take the communion service. So we need to clean the leaven out of our lives. Leaven is symbolic for sin and false teachings. And just like yeast can leaven a whole bunch of dough, a small amount of sin in your life can affect your entire life and your demeanor and your attitude and everything else about it. So the first step to prayer for Passover is to remove the sin from our lives by asking Jesus for forgiveness. After cleansing the house from leaven, the Jews recite the following. And they do it because they know that sometimes there's leaven there that they might not know about. Just like we have sins that we may have forgotten we committed years ago and may not have asked for forgiveness for. So they say this: "All leaven in my possession, whether I have seen it or not, whether I have removed it or not, is hereby nullified and ownerless as the dust of the earth. Lord our God and God of our ancestors, just as I have removed all leaven from my home and from my ownership, so may it be your will that I merit the removal of the evil inclination from my heart." Isn't that interesting? That they even saw that symbolism there, that to remove the leaven from their house was symbolic of removing the evil inclinations from their heart. And so they did that. The next preparation that usually the women of the house did most of this preparation, the next preparation was to prepare the items for the special meal that they had called the Seder. And, you know, I know that I've been to several churches that have had Seder dinners, and I understand Lancaster's done it in the past, and maybe we need to look at doing it again. But they had a special certain things that they eat for the Seder dinner, and there's a lot of symbolism behind them. The first thing that they would prepare is greens, usually parsley. And it symbolizes spring and rebirth and rejuvenation. And they dipped it in salt water. And they dipped it in salt water mainly because to kind of kill a little bit of the bitterness as you eat it. But they also dipped it in salt water as a symbol of the tears that they shed during their slavery. How many times have you wept over sin that you've committed in your life? So symbolically for us, it's a symbol of that, is the renewal of our lives, the weeping that we do over the wrongs that we've done. And things like that. It's a rebirth. It's a forgiveness in our lives. The second thing that they have is kind of like an apple salad, a mixture of chopped apples, nuts, and spices. And the symbol of it was the symbol of the mortar that they used to stuff between the bricks that they made when they were slaves in Egypt. And it was to symbolize the bitterness of that slavery, the hardness of it, the harshness of it. You know, just like sin can be very hard on our lives, and it can build a brick wall between us and the Lord. And so it symbolizes that wall that needs to come down, you know, that mortar does. The next thing was bitter herbs. And they usually use, I don't know how many of you like horseradish. I think it tastes really awful. But they usually use freshly ground horseradish for this bitter herb. But I also found out that some rabbis use romaine lettuce because it's very sweet when you first bite it, and it turns very bitter as you chew. And so it was a symbol of how when they first went to Egypt, that they went with joy in their hearts, and it was a joyful experience, but that it turned bitter when they became slaves. And so they see that. So the symbol is the bitterness of slavery. And we are slaves to sin. Have you ever thought about it? You know, as much as you don't want to commit wrongs for the Lord, we all slip and we fall. It's something that just happens. The next thing that they always have is a roasted egg. They hard boil an egg, and then they lay it on top of the burner of the stove and roast it until it kind of browns the outside of the shell a little bit. And so it's a symbol of the sacrifice that would take place, not the Passover sacrifice, but just sacrifice in general. And it's done today to remind them of the sacrifice for forgiveness of sins and the sacrificial system they no longer have. And so for us, you know, this is more of a thing, you know, to think about some of the things in our life that might need to be sacrificed or gotten out of there to bring us closer to a relationship with the Lord. And then the last thing, they have a roasted shank bone. Those of you here for Bible school remember that great big old bone that Sandy got that they roasted and things so that the kids could see the symbol. It was a great big old bone. And that was a symbol of the Passover sacrifice itself. The sacrifice that they can no longer make because they no longer have their temple. And so it was kind of to remind them that that Passover lamb was slain so that they wouldn't die. It's traditional in a Jewish household for the oldest child to have to fast the day before the Passover dinner in thankfulness for the fact that the firstborn were passed over whenever it came to that time in Egypt. And so as we prepare to do the foot washing and things, I wanted to take the time since Frida called me last night and told me that we were going to have a lot of visitors today. I wasn't sure how many of you had ever been to an Adventist communion service or any communion service. So I'd like to take a little bit of time and tell you about the symbolism of what we're doing. Foot washing, which we will separate the ladies going in the fellowship hall and the gentlemen in the hallway out here. Foot washing was given as an example in Jesus. In John chapter 13, verses 5 to 10, he girded himself with a towel and went around and washed all the disciples' feet. And as he washed their feet and things, he came to Peter. And Peter said, "Oh, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet." And he looked at Peter and he said, "If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me." And so Peter, you know, said, "Oh, well, then wash my hands and, you know, my head also, Lord." And he said, "No, Peter, I only need to wash your feet. And if your feet are clean, your whole body's clean." And so the symbolism behind it is that once you've been baptized and you're a member of the church, you don't stop sinning. You still have problems in your life. But the beauty of it is Jesus said, if you wash your feet, your whole body's clean. And so when we wash each other's feet, it's like being rebaptized. You start all over again, and you can have that new, fresh relationship with Jesus. The bread, I know that most of you know that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus was born in the city of bread. That's what Bethlehem means, city of bread. And so Jesus is our bread of life. He's the thing that gives us sustenance. His word is bread to us. And he provides the things that we need most in our life, which are a relationship with him. And there's a lot more to it than that, but that's the basics of it. And then the unfermented wine, or the grape juice, is a symbol of Jesus' blood. And it's a symbol of the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. So that means since the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we are under the death penalty. That's the only thing that can happen to us because we are sinners. And because we are not God, once we die, that's it. We're done. But Jesus came and died on our behalf so that we can accept his sacrifice and his blood. And he gives us freely of his blood, and that's the blood that's shed for our forgiveness so that our blood doesn't have to be shed for it. He took that price for us so that we can have eternal life with him. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it today. But Jesus is here with us, and he's promised us that he will give us the blood that we need for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can find a place with him in heaven. So at this time, if we would separate for the foot washing service, if the ladies would go out into the fellowship hall And if the men would go out the hallway this way. And when you get there, if you've never done it before, there'll be people there that can guide you and give you instruction. And when you come back into the sanctuary, if you will sit in every other row so that the deacons can serve you the bread and the juice.